Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Secret Harbour, tonight. And for those who are watching via our live streaming service, we welcome you as well. Would you stand as we open in prayer and we get into the Word, and then we'll spend some time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here with you. Lord, we praise your holy name. And Father, we bring our nation to you at this time. Father, we know that it sits in a precipice, Lord, on the edge. We've escaped much of what the world is suffering through COVID. But Lord, our hearts as a nation are far from you. So we intercede right now, Lord, for our people, Lord. People that you love and the people that you died on the cross for. We pray for this Christmas season, Lord, for hearts to be turned to you. So, Father, as we open your word, teach us tonight. And then as we pray, Lord, lead us by your Holy Spirit in what to pray. These things we ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Please take a seat, open your Bibles. We're continuing through 2 Corinthians. And we're in chapter 9. We did chapter 8 last week and chapter 7 the week before. As I said before, we're in a passage that often many times as a pastor you would think, well, we'll probably need to, you know, if we dwell on this, what will people think? But because we teach through the Word of God, it doesn't allow me to make the agenda. And we're in a place where it talks about grace giving. And tonight we've come not to be entertained. I keep reading and I'm not saying anything wrong in what churches do, and we often have a bouncy castle for a special occasion for the kids or something along like that. But overall, as we gather, especially as we gather midweek, we've not come to be entertained. We've not come to pontificate like, I think we should be teaching on this or looking at that, or this is what I think we should be looking at and examining that. No, we've come to worship. Already by you being here, you've set aside your time, dedicated to the Lord. So it's an act of worship that you're here. And as we open the Word, it's an act of worship that we sit under the Word, because we're placing it first. We're placing what God says to us first. And we've come to hear His Word. And the Bible says it's no good just hearing it, because as we hear it, we become responsible to it. And then the Bible says, if we just hear it, we're fools, but if we hear it and then apply it, we become wise men. We also have come to give thanks. Paul says in everything, give thanks, in everything that we do. We've come to be in His presence. We know the Bible says that God dwells in us by His Holy Spirit. But the Bible also says that the gathering together of the church, the unique organism that God created, where Jesus is the head of the church, is something unique that happens when the saints get together, when they pray, when they fellowship, when they encourage one another. And the writer of Hebrews, remember, said, as the day approaches, let us not be like some who have forsaken the assembling of ourselves together, but let us gather together and encourage one another. We're here to encourage our brothers and sisters in the Lord. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Remember the background of the letter in this area and the context. Paul said the churches in the north of Greece, Thessalonica and Philippi, had put together an offering, a gathering, to give to Paul to take back to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was in a time of famine and the believers there were suffering. And they did it initially because Paul had said the church is in the south, Corinth of Greece, had said a year ago, the Corinthians had said a year ago, we're going to get together an offering. We're going to send it to Jerusalem. And so that was the impetus, the catalyst that set about what's going on. So Paul revisits this as he's heading to Corinth. The churches in the north, Thessalonica and Philippi, they had gathered their offering. But Corinth, which was renowned for its spiritual gifts, it excelled in those areas, we know by the first letter. But Paul said last week, remember, you're missing out on one thing. And so Paul says, by this context, he tells us, while it's true we make a living by what we get, it's equally true that we make a life by what we give. And so Paul in verse 7, we'll get to it a little later of this chapter, uses an amazing word to describe our attitude when giving. Paul says, when we give, it should be cheerful. The Greek language, the word is H-I-L-A-R-O-S, hilarious, from which we get our English word hilarious. According to the Bible, according to Paul's words, we'll see, giving should never be a pain. It should always be a privilege. It should never be heavy. It should always be happy. So in the first two verses we read, concerning the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago. Remember, you promised a year ago you'd do this. And your zeal, your promise, has stirred up the majority of the churches to the north. And so he says, I've sent brethren, verse 3, ahead, Titus being one of them and some other brothers, lest our boasting about the church at Corinth of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. In other words, Paul says, remember what you said, get it ready. Otherwise, what I've said about you guys, it says it was empty words. So have it ready. Some brothers are coming, and let your offering for the church at Jerusalem be ready. Paul continues with his teaching on grace giving. And tactfully says to the church in Corinth, even though you're not carrying out your commitment as you had said you would, I still believe in my heart, Paul says this, and I boast about you guys. I've told the other churches in the world, don't worry, they'll give. I know. I know you will come through. Verse 4, he says, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared. Oh, you don't have the offering. Remember you said, lest, we don't want that to happen. I don't want you to be embarrassed, he says. We, not to mention you, should be ashamed, embarrassed of this confident boasting. And also because I've gone ahead and told the churches in the north just how much you guys are going to give and what you're going to do and how you set it all up. So, We don't want to have that as be empty words. The writer of Hebrews, remember, I said it before, told us that we ought to exhort, provoke one another to what? To love and good works. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So as you gather tonight, as we gather on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, as we gather, part of what we're gathering about is that we gather and we exhort one another. It's so good to see a brother here praying. It's so great. Look, he was sick the other day and now he's back here praying. Let's continue to pray. We exhort and encourage one another to do what? To do good works. What are the good works? Remember in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul wrote down that God created us because he has all these good works for us to do. One of them is what we're doing tonight. Giving is another one. Paul says he provoked the church in Macedonia by telling them how generous the guys in Corinth are. Oh, mate, you'll be amazed. And so Philippi and Thessalonica said, oh, man, we're in that too. Paul says, don't let us down. Verse 5. Therefore, based on this, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, this is Titus and some other brothers, to go to you ahead of time before I get there and help you prepare the generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised. He reiterates that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not, notice this, this is how giving can never be, as a grudging obligation. You know what? It would be interesting if God was able to go, you know what? Don't need that. And you know what? Televangelists will tell us so much about how they need, and if we don't get in, and now all this is not going to happen. But the Bible says in Psalm, I think it's 50 or 51, the Lord says to the people of Israel, hey, your sacrifices, I own the cattle on every hill. It's not about what you bring. Okay, well, God needs this, and so we've got to bring it. No. It's not about that at all. He says, I'd rather you have a spirit, what, of a broken and contrite heart. And so Paul says that giving should never be a grudging obligation. Really, in a sense, it would be a sad indictment on us if that each time we prayed over the offering, that we said, please, 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 if you don't want to give, please, 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 don't. Don't. Because remember, we're going to see it in verse 7. It's got to be hilarious. It's got to be cheerful. It's got to be lovingly. Paul says, I'm sending ahead of me Titus and a few other brethren so that I won't have to pressure you to gather that which you had promised to give previously. Verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Let me jump in really quick. Sadly, televangelists have made it a difficult again. They go, if you send in $10, God will give you $100. If you send in $100, God will give you $1,000. And if you send in $1,000, God will give you $10,000. So it's all about, it's like fasting. Well, if I fast, then God will do what I want him to do. It's got nothing to do with any of that. That's not the purpose. And they take it and they damage and twist the word of God for their own benefit. And remember earlier on, Paul said, hey, I don't preach the word that way. I never do it for any benefit, but it's always just to preach the word of God as it is. And so, but the law here is he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Then he says in verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. It's a matter of the heart. A matter of the heart. Not grudgingly. Don't want that. Or of necessity. Better. For God loves, notice these words. This is the word of God. God loves a cheerful giver. Why would he say that? Why would the Holy Spirit say that? Because what it's saying is as you do it that way, you're understanding, it's you saying to the Lord, you're awesome. I love what you've done for me. I love that I'm saved. The privileges that I have, this is just a blessing to be able to do this. It's a blessing to be able to do. It's a privilege to be able to do this, Lord. It's a reflection of the relationship that you have with God. These few verses are the heart, the key to the whole matter in discussion on grace giving. If you miss this section, both chapter 8 and chapter 9 will not make any sense to you the way Paul meant it. And context is always important. That's why we teach through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book. Because otherwise you lose the context. If you give sparingly, the Bible says, tells us, that you will reap sparingly. If you give bountifully, you will reap bountifully. But it's not, this is why I give, because I'm going to give 100, I'll get 1,000. If I give 10, I'll get 100. That's wrong. You give out of joy, and because of what you, how you give in your heart, God, because of His goodness, will share His love upon you. That's the law that's been spoken of here. Paul is telling us, believers, that just as there are natural laws, such as gravity, there are indeed spiritual laws as well. If you give sparingly, the Bible tells us that you will reap sparingly. If you give bountifully, you will reap bountifully. That is the absolute law of God, as certain as gravity or any other physical law. I am pretty taken back. Actually, I'm pretty dumb. That's the word. The word taken back is for me to say I'm pretty dumb in a lot of scientific areas. Physics astounds me. I can't understand it. For example, how electricity works. I don't know how electricity works. Sound waves. How sound waves work. I'm still staggered by television, how through TV comes and out comes this picture. The biggest thing for me, and for those of you who remember, and they're coming back, by the way, which is pretty cool, means I'm pretty fashionable, is the black CDs, vinyls. I still cannot work out how that little needle placed on a piece of plastic can come out with the London Philharmonic Orchestra. How does that work? I can't comprehend it. How does a piece of plastic end up embedded with Botticelli, his voice? How does that happen? I'm even more in the dark, pardon the pun, as to how light works. Is it by a wave? Is it by a particle? Or both, or somewhere between? I don't know how gravity works. But I utilize all of these forces, and even if I attempt to ignore them, it changes nothing of the law. If I deny them, it changes nothing in the manner as to how each of them work. They still continue. In other words, if I jump off a tower, my denial or unbelief in the law of gravity will have no effect on my slowing down my fall by 1 inch. And so too, whether I am aware of it or not, the law of sowing and reaping is as certain as the law of gravity. This is the nuts and bolts of this. And so insistent is the law upon this very principle that it is the only time in the Bible on this subject whereby God issues a challenge to us by saying, "Test me." It's the only area in the Bible where He says that. In Malachi 3:10, the Lord says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouses so there'll be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I'll pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test." That's what Malachi says. What is this? It's taking our dependence off ourselves. What was the original sin in the Garden of Eden? It said where Eve and Adam were tempted by Satan to become independent. Don't need God. He doesn't have to tell me what to do. I can get on myself. Actually, I'll do better without Him. That's what Satan said. And the whole problem with sin through the Bible, and for you and I, hopefully we get over that when we become born again, is that we realize I need God, I need to depend on Him for what? Everything. My very breath, my heartbeat, my life. Food, clothing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And He says, and I will look after everything else. You see, it's that, well, I can do a better job, so I'll keep it. And I'll just do that. And God says, that's not how it works. That's the law. You remember when Satan tried to get Jesus to prove God by jumping off the highest point of the temple? Jesus said unto Satan, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. But in relation to grace giving, God makes an exception when He says, start and learn to be a good steward of all that I've given you, and be generous in your offering, and you will see how I will bless you in ways that will prove to you, that will warm your heart, that will build your faith, and will build your trust in me, and it will set you free. Because you realize you're not dependent on anything, because I am the Lord your God, and I will supply everything. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If I have Him, everything else is, I've got everything. And so verse 8, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Look at that verse. It's explosive. It's full of what happens if you follow the law of God. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Wow, that's a pretty good sentence. If you invest in the kingdom of God, not in a televangelist. If you invest in the kingdom of God, God is not going to say, I wish I could return the favor, but I can't keep up with your generosity. No. No, God is going to give back infinitely more than we could ever begin to even think or imagine about giving. But it's not, so my giving can't be as well, did you hear that? Man, I'm loading up. No. God says, keep it. You haven't got it down. You don't know. Verse 9. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now, may He who supplies seed to the sower, now He's going back to sowing and reaping, bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. He's talking about a farm here. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. It would be a foolish farmer who, given some seed, said, this seed is far too valuable to bury in the soil where I can't see it. I'll keep it. Stick it in the shed. Therefore, Paul says, remember, it's the Lord who gives the seed, all of it, who tends the seed, who causes it to spring forth for nourishment and for a new supply of seed for future crops and harvests. It's farming. You sow, harvest. From the harvest, you have the benefits. From the harvest, you have more seed for the next harvest. So it is true of every resource that God has entrusted to us as stewards to Him. Verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplies the seeds of the saints, but notice there's something attached here. So there's actual physical, material blessings that will come. But here he says, but also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God. There's something that happens spiritually as well. Paul says your giving would not only help the church in Jerusalem, and that was the whole focus of this, because the church in Jerusalem was struggling. They were starving. Remember, when Jews became Christians, they were cut off from all the guilds, can't buy and sell, not allowed to go into this market. They were ostracized. They were set apart. Couldn't be part of the normal process anymore. Kicked out of their family. And there was a famine at this time in Jerusalem. Paul says, your giving will not only help the church in Jerusalem now practically, but it will help them also spiritually. How is that? It will cause them to abound in thanksgiving. Verse 13. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. The church in Jerusalem will praise the Lord because of what Corinth has done. That's amazing. And for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer, because what will their praying do? They'll glorify God. What about? About you, and ask God, please bless the people at Corinth. You see how it works? Sowing, reaping, harvesting, sowing, reaping, and harvesting. There's a whole universe that opens up. That's why God says, test me. And by their prayer for you, who long for you, they'll love you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. They're encouraged by you. These people love the Lord. How good it is. Oh God, you're awesome. Not only would the church in Jerusalem praise the Lord because of the generosity of the Corinthian believers, but they would pray for the church in Corinth as well. So the people in Corinth give, they get the blessing of giving, and then they get the blessing of being prayed for, yet they've been the ones that have been the giving. You see how it works? It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. So if you want to get prayed for, the answer is simple. Verse 15, he finishes. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What is this? Some people say, oh, it's talking about the gift of giving. No, no. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What was his gift? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see what sits behind all this? It's that little, I've got Jesus Christ. God, what do you want me to do? I remember Helen and I, as I said, we'd never been to we got saved in 77, and we went to church, and we saw for the first time a plate going around, and in the church that I grew up, the plate never had anything but coins. You know, coins? Shillings. And this plate that was going around, I thought, man, there's notes in that. I went, what is this about? So what did I do? I didn't go and ask the pastor and go, what's the idea of all the plates? No, I went to the Bible and looked up giving myself. One of the first purchases I ever bought was a concordance, Strong's Concordance. I actually used to take a Strong's Concordance with me to every Bible study, because I wanted to know what the Bible says in that word. What does that word mean? I had to know. And I went through every verse in the Bible about tithes, offering, grace giving, giving, offerings, all that. You know what I came to the conclusion of? This is what God wants me to do. I couldn't wait. I'd never known about it. And we've applied the principles of the Bible ever since we've got saved, and the proof and the blessing over the years. is amazing. But it's all because of God's indescribable gift. I found Jesus Christ. God, it was simply like Paul said on the road to Damascus when he was hit by that great light. Lord, what would you have me to do? God, whatever you want me to do when I got saved, when Helen and I got saved, whatever you want me to do, I'm doing it. So much so that I still remember Helen and I were new believers. We signed up for the youth group, signed up for Sunday school. We went to every prayer meeting. We went to Sunday night, Sunday morning. We wished they had more services. We went to midweek. And we went to discipleship classes. We lived in Spearwood at the time. The church was in Victoria Park. It wasn't like, well, that's a fair way to go. I mean, it was irrelevant. The distance, time, irrelevant. Because now, this was our life. I was a new creature in Christ. And so, whatever was in here, if I wasn't doing it, and I should be, man, I need to know and I need to be doing it. Because I want to. I want to please the Lord and give thanks to Him. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. These are amazing words by Paul that encapsulate these last two chapters, don't they? Paul was a master academic of languages. Studied at university, second to none in this command of linguistics. But here, as Paul tried to summarize God's gift to us, he says, I'm speechless. He says, God's gift is it's indescribable. I can't put words to it. So after spending two chapters discussing the importance and benefits of giving, for Paul, it all came down to Jesus. Everything always comes back to the main situation, which is Jesus Christ. He said, this gift from God, I cannot encapsulate how wonderful it is. May God give us the grace to be people who give hilariously. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the heart of Paul. Lord, oh, we owe you everything, and yet you still give us more. David was speechless when you said you would build him through his son a house. Paul was speechless. And tonight, Lord, we really don't have words to explain how much we just come before you and we long for heaven, Father, to see your face, to sit at your feet. But our desire right now, Lord, is as you have us here, is to obey your word, to preach your word. Be examples. And Father, we ask for your great grace and mercy now to be upon us as a church. And now as we go into prayer, Lord, we call upon the Holy Spirit to lead us tonight in what we should pray and how to pray. Because the Word tells us, your Word tells us, Lord, that that is something else we really don't know how to do. But your Holy Spirit will intercede for us and guide us. So lead everyone here gathered tonight in how to pray. For those at home, we pray that they will spend a time now in prayer as well for one another, for this church. But they'll spend time in prayer of thanksgiving and praise for all that you've done for each and every one of us. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen.